Welcome back to our series that we're right in the middle of, called The Connecting Church, where we're exploring the book of Colossians, going through the entire book, verse by verse, called expository study. And we're being reminded by the Holy Spirit that God wants us connecting with Him. He wants His church connecting with Him, and He wants us connecting with one another. Look around the room. He wants us connecting with Him and with one another. Last week, the Apostle Paul reminded us that in the end, it really all comes down to one thing. Remember City Slickers? One thing. Comes down to one thing. Have we built our lives on Christ alone? That's the one thing. It's pretty simple. Pretty deep. It's pretty big, but it's pretty simple. And so last week we launched into our discussion about connecting with Jesus plus nothing. And I mentioned that we get that phrase Jesus plus nothing from my pastor, Gary Kinneman. And I just saw him here this morning. Hey, Gary, come on. Your ears were burning last week. You just had to come, right?
Finally.
Come on. Jesus plus nothing. And that's really about living the Christ alone life. And when we understand that when we make it all about Jesus plus nothing, Christ alone, that changes everything. Literally, no rock is left unturned. Our entire lives are changed when it's Jesus plus nothing. We talked last week about how the devil has a plan for our lives. You don't hear that a lot in church, do you? Come to church and you hear about the devil's plan for your life. You're always about God's plan. But the devil has a plan for our lives. His plan for your life is to rip you off, to kill you, and to destroy you. So he wrote a whole script for your life on how he's going to rob, kill, and destroy you. But we learned last week in Colossians 2, 14 and 15, that Jesus took that script that was written over our lives and he canceled it. He tore it up. And he's given us a whole new script. In fact, not only did he tear up that script, he canceled it, he nailed it to the cross. And then he disarmed all powers and authorities that are coming against our lives. That's some good news, isn't it? Amen. Isn't it great being a child of God? Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Jesus took it. How many of you came up and used the shredders last week? You put that old written code in the shredder and, oh, it's done, it's gone, amen, it's canceled. But today we're going to continue. We're going to go to part two of connecting with Jesus plus nothing. Part two, Paul Harvey would say, now for the rest of the story. And all the young people in the room are looking at me with cross-eyed and wondering, who is Paul Harvey? Let me just tell you, he is a radio legend from Phoenix, all right? Radio legend from Phoenix, anyway. And he would always say, now for the rest of the story. So here's the rest of the story about Jesus plus nothing in Colossians 2. Turn to Colossians 2. We're right in the middle of that particular chapter. I want to talk about something, though, before we start connecting with the rest of the story. Often when we're going to connect with something new, there's some disconnecting that has to happen. How many of you know that? If you want to grab hold of something new, there's some stuff you're going to have to let go of. Some disconnecting that needs to take place. I kind of thought about it this way. My senior year of high school, I was at Baylor University, and I went on a few dates with a really pretty girl. Her name's Velvet. And I was starting to really fall for her pretty fast and pretty heavy. But here's the deal, is this pretty girl, easy to understand, she already had a guy that had gone out on a few dates with her before I came around to take her out on some dates. And this guy obviously didn't want to let her go. I mean, why would he? Why would any sane person want to let that prize, that beautiful woman go, right? He wasn't going to back down. So I turned up the heat and I turned up the charm. You know what I'm saying, right? Actually, God's grace just moved on my behalf. Let's just put it that way, okay? I had my issues. I still do, believe it or not. But it was a miracle. Velvet chose to let this other guy, his name is Chris. I'm not going to give you his last name. But she chose to let Chris know that she was disconnecting from his pursuit. She very politely, if you know Velvet, very politely, very graciously turned him down and instead directed her attention to to me, Mr. Wonderful, right? Yeah. But there was some disconnecting, praise God, that needed to happen, and it did happen before we were able to continue and to fall in love, and the rest of the story is, you know, then love and marriage and then a bunch of babies in a baby carriage, and now they're adults, and oh my goodness, life goes by fast. Let me tie this all back to Colossians 2. This is all going to make sense, all right? Here in Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul identifies three additions. What's going on? Oh, the picture. That didn't go up before. Okay, so this picture is a picture of our first date. And it was a theme party. The theme was sports, and so I had all this kind of outdoor sporting stuff on. And anyway, look at us. We look the same, don't we? Come on. Colossians 2. We got to get serious here. The Bible. Colossians 2. The Apostle Paul, as we're continuing Colossians 2, identifies three additions to the Jesus plus nothing, Christ alone life that, if not disconnected, if not left behind, these three additions would interfere with their connection, with their future with Jesus. How many of you know there's some things that we have to disconnect from if we're going to remain connected and move further into our connection with Jesus? These three additions can be identified as three isms. Isms. We're going to talk about isms today in church. If we don't disconnect from these isms, that we're not going to enjoy and grow in the life of Christ. Let's look at the first one. The Jesus plus nothing life. The Christ alone life involves disconnecting from legalism. That's our first ism. Legalism. How many of you are familiar with legalism? All right. We're going to disconnect from that this morning. Let's continue. Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The reality. Christ alone. Let's remember that the church in Colossae was on fire. They were a healthy church. They were a church, as we've been studying, that was truly connecting with God. And they were connecting with one another. This was a vibrant church that was full of life, but a virus was being introduced into this church that, left unaddressed, would choke the life out of these believers. And the virus is known as legalism, also known as Jesus plus something. Right, Gary? Jesus plus something. Legalism. So what was going on in this church back in the day, and it's still happening today, just maybe looks a little different, feels a little different, but there were these folks called Judaizers, people who were really into the Jewish religious practices, and they were coming into this church of vibrant, born-again, Christ-alone believers, and they were starting to put back on them rules and regulations. And they were telling these Christians that if you really want to love God, if you really want to please Him, then, yeah, not only will you follow Jesus, but you'll also make sure that you're really, really focused on every rule and every regulation. You will jump through all of these hoops if you really want to please your Savior. In verse 17, Paul calls these rules and regulations shadows. Calls them shadows. They kind of look like this. This is the analogy I got this week from the Lord. How many of you go to movies? You like movies? Okay, so here's what happens with movies. Before a new blockbuster movie is released, they come out with something called a trailer. You know what a trailer is, right? It's kind of like a teaser. Kind of shows all the highlights of the movie. The whole purpose of this trailer, this teaser, is to get you all excited. Excited enough to take your whole family to the movie and dump like $15 a ticket to go see this movie, as we heard in the announcements earlier, that's just make-believe stuff anyway, and so that they can make hundreds of millions of dollars, you know, on this new blockbuster movie. But anyway, I digress. So the purpose of the trailer is to just kind of get you excited, give you a little bit of taste of the movie so that you'll ultimately go to the movie. And there's some people, like when a new movie comes out, Star Wars fans and stuff like that, that man, when a new Star Wars movie's going to come out, the trailer comes out, they like memorize the trailer. They watch it over and over again. Then they get like out on chats and different social media, and they start making all these assumptions and theories about what's going to really happen in the movie. I mean, they get into it. They're all into that trailer, and they're waiting for the movie to come out. But wouldn't it be crazy if those fans that were watching that trailer when the actual blockbuster feature presentation came out, if they didn't go to the movie, but they just kept running the trailer over and over again and talking about the highlights and the teasers and all that? That would be insane. I mean, come on, the movie's out. Go see it. Wake up. It's good. Give me your 15 bucks. It's like a shadow. See, the movie trailer is a shadow of things to come. It's just getting you ready for the big event. And Paul is saying that if we continue to place primary value on a shadow, we're going to miss the real deal. If we keep putting our focus on the shadow, it will overshadow and allow it to overshadow the real deal. We'll miss the real deal. The shadow has its purpose, though. A trailer has its purpose to get you excited and get you ready for the feature presentation. A shadow has its purpose. It has value. But when the blockbuster is released, the trailer fades into the background and the attention is on the feature presentation. There's a guy named John the Baptist back in the day. And so he came right before Jesus came. He's called the forerunner of Christ. So he came on the scene and he started preaching. He started getting people excited about what was to come, the Messiah who was about to come. And I mean, he was all the rage at the time, John the Baptist. People would come from everywhere to see this guy. I mean, he was like a rock star of his time. And he was preaching, and people were repenting, and he's baptizing people. He's getting them all excited. But then the feature presentation showed up. His name is Jesus. The Messiah came on the scene, and this is what John the Baptist said. He said, I must decrease so that he might increase. The shadow must back away because the real deal has shown up. I want to be clear about something, though. Religious festivals like celebrating Christmas and Easter, Resurrection Sunday, fasting, observing Sabbath day rest, these are all still good things. They're all good things, and they have their place even in our lives today as followers of Jesus. But we can never allow these good things to overshadow in any way the best, because Jesus has showed up, right? He's here. The place of prominence must always be reserved and given to Jesus plus nothing. We got it? Jesus plus nothing. I want to clarify one more thing as we're talking about legalism. Obedience is not legalism. A lot of people dump obedience into that pot of legalism, and they think it's some kind of virus or something like that. Why are you so worried about obeying? Why are you so worried about doing what Jesus told you to do? You're just being legalistic. And I want to make sure we understand that obedience is the furthest thing from legalism. I mean, proper obedience in its right place. It's the furthest thing from legalism. In fact, Jesus gave us a great commission, and in the great commission, we're commissioned to obey all that he has taught us, and to teach others to obey all that he's taught. And then Jesus says this, it's found in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So obedience is not legalism, obedience is love. Obedience is love for Jesus. Because we love him, we obey him. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He loved us. Let's get this in the right order, right? He loved us. We love him. And then we love what he loves. We love what he loves. And so we discover that connecting with Jesus plus nothing must encompass disconnecting from this first ism, legalism. But it also involves disconnecting from something called mysticism. That's the second ism. So we're disconnecting from legalism, but we also got to make sure that we are disconnected from this thing called mysticism. Let's continue verse 18, Colossians 2. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head. It's capital H. He's talking about Jesus. He's lost connection with Jesus, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Paul is warning this church in Colossae, and the Lord continues to warn his church because he loves his church. He loves his church. He's warning us that running after supernatural experiences instead of running after the one who is supernatural is dangerous. It's a dangerous road to go down. In fact, Paul says it's unspiritual. He says it can actually lead to disqualification and disconnection from Jesus. This thing called mysticism is no joke. It's no joke. I define mysticism simply because I'm a simple man and I like to keep things very simple. Mysticism is running after or seeking the manifestations instead of seeking the man, Christ Jesus. Mysticism, going after the manifestations instead of the man, Christ Jesus. Always looking for the next wow factor. Looking for the next time you can get those goosebumps that you had that time you were in that church service. And man, you just felt it and it was amazing. And I want that and I want that. And so we keep going after that and looking for that next wow factor. That's mysticism. It's seeking the filling instead of seeking the filler. It's seeking the healing instead of seeking the healer. It's seeking the provision instead of seeking the provider. We can go on and on, right? It's seeking the miracle instead of seeking the miracle worker, the master, Jesus. That's actually mysticism. And it's out of order. And it's running the wrong direction, just like legalism is going the wrong direction. And this ism of mysticism is an easy one for us to fall into, especially those of us who are spirit-filled, because we have experienced the manifestations of God. We've experienced manifestations of his grace. We've encountered his power. We've been in the room and witnessed miracles. It's awesome, and we want more, and it's natural to think it's awesome, and it's natural to want more of what God is doing. But that can't ever be what we run after, that we wake up dreaming about, that we go into a next church service looking for. We need to be looking for Jesus and elevating Jesus. And out of that, he pours out the rest. I've seen the lame get up and walk before. I was in a church service in Africa. A man was brought in on a wooden cart, laid on a mat. It was like a Bible story. It was unbelievable. Laid on a mat at the back of the room, which I think is kind of unbiblical. You should have put him at the front of the room, you know, kind of. Anyway, put at the back of the room on a mat, completely atrophied. He had no muscles in his leg. It was skin and bones. You could tell the man hadn't walked for decades and decades. He was probably in his 60s or 70s. Halfway through that five-hour service, we got a lot more time this morning, folks. Halfway through that five-hour service, there was a word of knowledge for that man, just like we had this morning, a word of knowledge. They went up and they helped him up. And as they were bringing him down to the front to receive prayer, he stopped them. He put his feet on the ground. He let go, and he began to walk the rest of the way. I've seen the lame walk. It's a miracle. The guy had no muscle in his leg, yet he's walking back and forth. I've seen the dead brought back to life, right? The Lomel's son, Jacob, pronounced brain dead. They're about to disconnect everything. And he comes back to life, fully back to life. It's a miracle. We've seen the miracles. I've been in prayer meetings and worship meetings, like the rest of you, where you just know the presence of God is there. You feel it. It's so heavy that you just start weeping. I'm a cry baby when God shows up. And I just start weeping in his presence. I've been there. I've experienced it. I love it. But that can never be what we're chasing after. We can't chase after those manifestations and those miracles. God releases those things in his perfect timing, in his will, in his way. And we who are chasing after him, following him, get to see it and be part of it. Just like the disciples back in the day. Same thing. Our pursuit must remain on Christ alone. In fact, I want to say this, pursuing manifestations instead of the man Christ Jesus. The Lord gave me a lot of analogies this week. Anyway, this was a scary one, but I ran it by my wife, so I think it's going to be okay. She said amen. She said amen. So chasing after manifestations instead of Christ Jesus is like this. It's like a husband seeking physical intimacy with his wife without pursuing her heart first. Man, that's a bad idea. It's a bad idea, right? Man, we got to first pursue our wife's heart. We got to love her like Jesus loves the church. We got to serve her. We got to lay our life down for her. We got to do some serious dishes. You know what I'm saying? Then the manifestations follow. See, that analogy made a lot of sense to me. And I see all the men in the room going, oh, okay, I get it now. I know what he's saying now. And so we discover that connecting with Jesus plus nothing doesn't involve mysticism. Finally, Paul identifies one more virus, one more ism here in this passage of Scripture, and he reminds us that the Jesus plus nothing life also involves disconnecting from asceticism. Asceticism. Let's continue. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So we know zeal for the Lord is good. Zeal for the Lord is good. In fact, I'm blessed to be part of a church family where there are many people who have a serious zeal for God. And whenever I find people with a zeal for the Lord, I like to hang out around those people. It's like I feed off of that. I love it. Find people around you in this fellowship that are on fire for Jesus, going after him, and hang out with them. Hang out with them. Go where they go. Friday night prayer, right? Wednesday night prayer. Men's gatherings, ministering to the halfway house, the homeless. Zeal for the Lord is good. But unchecked zeal can go a wrong direction. Far beyond true Christian discipline. Instead, it can have us seeking to please God by extreme forms of self-denial. That's asceticism. Seeking to please God by extreme forms of self-denial. And if we're not careful, in our zeal, we can easily and quickly make a God of discipline. We can make a God of the spiritual disciplines. We can make a God of disciplining our own lives. It can happen very easily if we're not careful. And that can be the thing that we're seeking and that we're driven by. We can take strange delight in making ourselves do difficult things in order to win the approval of others, and yes, to win the approval of God. Some strange things.
As a monk, Martin Luther fell into that trap of asceticism before he became a believer, born again in Christ Jesus. He would lie naked in his room, in his cell, really. That's about how nice it was, all night long in the bitter cold. And he would beat his body and torture himself trying to find peace of heart and trying to please the Lord. It's asceticism. We don't want to go down that road. Y'all are like, yeah, I don't want to go down that road, obviously, but we do it in our own ways sometimes, trying to please God and get his approval by doing extreme things. But let's not hear what Paul isn't saying here. Self-discipline is good. Same one who wrote this passage of Scripture to the church in Colossae also wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Self-discipline is important, and it's good, but self-discipline isn't the way to God's heart. Rather, self-discipline is a response to encountering his heart. Let me say that again. Self-discipline is not our way to God's heart. Self-discipline is our response to encountering his heart, to being transformed by his heart. I was also thinking about how, as Christians, our lives should not be defined by what we're saying no to. Rather, our lives should be defined and be very evident by who we're saying yes to. I mean, isn't that what people need to see? They need to see the one we're saying yes to, not the things we're saying no to. Yeah, we're saying no to things. We're saying no to things because we're saying yes to Jesus. But the world needs to see our yes to Jesus, front and center, very evident. We shouldn't be known by what we're against. You've heard that, right? The church, we should be known by who we're for. We should be known by loving God and loving others in a way that this world has never experienced, that's other than, that's so beautiful and that's so attractive. And so we discover that connecting with Jesus plus nothing doesn't require, nor does it reward, asceticism. So I want my church family to spend some time this week asking the Holy Spirit to reveal any of these viruses that might be in your lives. Has legalism infected you in some way? Has that ism gotten in there? Have you added that back? Having started with Christ alone, have you added that back? Is that mysticism your driver, looking for the next manifestation, the next glory moment? Or is Jesus what causes you to get up in the morning and be excited? Jesus plus nothing. Or have you fallen for that trap of asceticism? I want you to really ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any of those, because it can be sneaky, that the enemy can be sneaky the way he rips us off, robs, kills, and destroys. But the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, and he'll let you know. And you can disconnect from those things, because the written code of legalism, mysticism, and asceticism, it's been canceled. It's been nailed to the cross. And we don't have to run down any of those roads.